end of this, I think. Kind of going to go back to where I want to started on the gift of simplicity. I just want to say something that I thought about this morning. I realized as I thought about this, because we asked a question last week, or I asked a question. Why do we seek to be in step with the Lord? Why do we obey Him? Why? And I said we can do it because we have a calculated list of benefits, or we can do it for honor. We can do it for honor. And I realized as I thought about that, that quite a time ago, I began to petition the Lord and say, God, I want to do the things that I know are beneficial and right. And I was specifically thinking of my time in prayer, the reading of God's word, time that I just spent listening. But what I found in my life is that they had become very mechanical. And I felt in bondage to them. And I'm like, God, I know it's not supposed to be like this. This is not why you asked me to do this. And the reason for that was is because they had just become a part of a calculated list of benefits. If I do this, then God will respond this way. And as I was thinking about that this morning, God said, I heard your prayer. And he says, I'm answering your prayer, because his answer was, really, as I look at it now, he gave a different answer that helped me then. He goes, well, treat it as a function of life. Like, he goes, when you get up in the morning, what do? You get a drink of water because you're thirsty. He goes, if you don't get a drink of water first thing, if the phone rings and you don't, when you're done with the phone call, you go get a drink of water and you don't feel the least bit guilty about not getting your drink of water first thing. Why? It's a function of living. He goes, make your time with me a function of living. It's not to check a box. It's not just mechanical. It's a function of living. But beyond that, where we're at, what I'm realizing is that he was teaching me to posture myself again, because when you do things mechanically, it requires no posture. I just do it and I'm done, right? It doesn't lead me into something. It just checks the box. And I'm finding that again. I'm coming back and going, God, I want to have a posture where I'm leaning into you and what you're doing. There's an anticipation in my heart. And when I pray, there's an anticipation of what you're doing. I don't know what it is, but it causes me to posture myself towards you. And this morning when we were singing, I'm like, God, I'm posturing myself towards you. I'm not just singing the songs to get through this part of the service so we can go to the next part of the service. I'm posturing myself. And when I read your word, I'm posturing myself towards you to listen. And it takes me into my day. It's not something I do and I'm done. It begins something that continues through the day. Right? So I asked that question as we considered this gift of simplicity. And that's really, right? That is a simple way of doing things. It's a simple way. Like, God, I'm going to do this. I'm not sure exactly what you're doing today, but I'm preparing myself to be aware. The posture of awareness of what you're doing. Because I don't just want to do this and check a box. And I find that that's easy to do, right? And we find that we're doing that when somebody goes, oh, I pray 3 hours a day. That's nice. That could be a box checked and mechanical, or that could be a posture. But when somebody says that and I begin to feel guilty, I go, well, maybe the box I'm checking isn't big enough. Where right now I go, wow, that's amazing. I think maybe I would like to grow into that. I enjoy posturing myself and spending time in his presence, but it isn't what makes me righteous. It's what postures me to be in step with him. And so anyway, I hope maybe you can take that away into your times of prayer. Take that away into your times of reading. God's word. And I think it's good to consider why we do things sometimes. Why do I do this? Why do I do this? Is it just a mechanical thing that I do? And then I move on with my day. I'm done with that and I move to something else. I shut that drawer and I open another one and I go on and do that. And really, that doesn't affect what I do next. I just hope God will take that and do something with it throughout the day. And I've done that. But now it's like, no, God, whatever you're starting here, there's a great anticipation in me that it's the working out of the day with you, that this was the beginning. And I've just postured myself to be aware of what you're doing. There's such a peace that comes with that. Because I'm not gambling anymore. Right? Come on, Lord, Brent needs a new pair of shoes. I spent an extra 15 minutes today. It sounds crude, but that's the way it comes off so many times. God, I did this. Come on, you know what I need. Rather than, God, you do know exactly what I need, and I want to be in step with you and see it played out. I have an anticipation you're going to do something good. I'm kind of excited to see what it is because I don't know. I don't know if you were to sit and to listen to Cassandra and I in our prayer time. I have a conviction. I'm growing a conviction. Can I grow a conviction? I'm growing a conviction. When I pray so many times, especially when we pray for our kids, I'll pray, oh God, would you watch over them? Would you do this? Would you do this? Would you do this? Would you be at work in their lives? And I kind of quit praying that because God's like, do you think I'm really not at work in their lives? Do you think I really don't know what they need? And so I begin to pray, God, I know you're watching over my children. I know you know their needs. Would you give them ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand what you're already doing in their lives? My confidence in God is changing from one who I can ask to do something to one that I know is doing something. There's a peace in that, isn't there? There, in me anyway, I find this, there's a peace, there's a sense of wholeness that I can rest in that and go, God, I know you are at work. I know you are at work. And if you would like me to ask and petition specifically, Spirit of God, would you lead me in that according to your word, that I would ask according to your word, because when we ask according to your word, you hear us. Scripture tells us that. So anyway, my practice of being in step, is it flowing from a desire to honor, a humble willingness that centers us in line with our leading shepherd? That's where I want it to flow from. Or is our practice empowered by a calculated list of benefits? Mechanical. Isn't it interesting? Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah when he speaks to some of the religious folks in Israel. And he said, the prophet Isaiah prophesied correctly when he spoke about you. And he said, you honor me with your lips, but you withhold your heart far from me. Your honor of me is nothing more than rote mechanical action taught by men. He wanted a posture of awareness from them, not just a mechanical action. And I want to have that posture. So, and I want it to come from a humble willingness that centers me in line with him. The calculated benefits is really the prideful deception that God will somehow become a debtor to us as we obey his commands. When I come up with a calculated list of benefits, I say, this plus this equals what God owes me. Yeah, I don't think of it that way, but that's what it equates to. The reason I know it equates to that is because when the benefits don't come, I become what? Disheartened. because I expected something. Is it wrong to expect something from God? No, I expect he will do good. But I'm not twisting his arm to get it. I just anticipate it. My God, you're good. And I obey you because I love you. I just want to be near you. I want to be in step with you. I don't want to obey you to get something. I want to obey you because of who you are. You're God. You're my shepherd. There is no one greater than you. I just want to be near you. I have friends like that who have great resource, but they're not my friends because they have great resource. They're my friends because of who they are. And there's times that they've blessed me beyond what I could ask for, and I've been utterly amazed, and it's humbling when they do. But I don't expect it. Sometimes we have to guard our hearts against that, even in those relationships, don't we? Because we know they could help if they wanted to. And sometimes I'll start to expect it. And I stop and I go, no, God, you are my source. If you want to bring something through them, you bring it. But they are my friend. And I want to honor them because they're my friend. And I believe in our relationship with the Lord, it's the same way. He is not limited by any means. He can do anything. But I love him because he first loved me. I want to serve him for that reason. And as I'm working my way to Psalm 73, but I can't get away from this calculated list of benefits. As I thought about it, because we're talking about a gift of simplicity, and the calculated benefit route is actually not simple at all. It's very complicated and calculated with a good measure of arm twisting and attempting manipulation. It's not simple. It's not simple. It's very complicated. It causes me to worry, to fret, and to fear. Like I end up in the trap of fear when I do this because like everything has to be right. Because if it's not all right, I really can't hold it against God. Right? I can't hold it up and go, hey, look at this. Come on now. Don't make me wait. It's complicated. And I believe it's one of the most common traps that's set for us in our daily living in a life of faith. And it just turns out to be a very fulfilled place of activity. Most of the time when I make the statement, I just don't understand why. What I'm doing is I'm looking at a calculated list of benefits and I'm trying to figure out why it didn't work. I don't understand why this happened because I did this, 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 and this. That shouldn't have happened. That is life. That is life. So, why am I serving him? Once again, Solomon points this aspect of truth. I brought this up last week, but I just want to bring it out again. Ecclesiastes 9:1, and then I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 12:13. For I have taken this all into my heart and explain it, that the righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. That's where I want to be, in the hand of God. They are in the hand of God. However, he says, man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. So my deeds aren't to get the expected outcome. My deeds are simply to put me in the hand of God. Look at what he says in chapter 12, verse 13. He closes the whole book with this. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. The person who has the depth of understanding, Solomon, has this depth of understanding, the greatest depth of understanding granted by God to any person that ever lived, boiled it down to this. Fear God, honor him, obey him because he is over all. That's a posture. That's not mechanical. You can't mechanize that. You cannot mechanize honor. honor comes from here. And Jesus rebuked them because they tried to mechanize honor. Your honor of me is nothing more than rote, taught by men. They tried to mechanize honor. He says, you can't do it. Who is God looking for? What did Jesus tell the Samaritan woman? My Father is looking for those who worship me in spirit and in truth, according to the Spirit and in the truth of who they are. That's a posture. That's not a mechanized program. All of this points us towards a statement that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Why do we serve him? I have to know why. At times, I find myself in a calculated list of benefits, and Paul gives a prescription to us. He says, we are destroying speculations. What are speculations? It's a calculated list of whatever. It's a speculation. Paul told Timothy, Paul told Titus, avoid foolish speculation. That's what he told them. There are some things that are just speculation. They're not what we're supposed to build our lives on or our relationship with Christ. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When it comes down to why do I serve him, there's a lot of times I have to take thoughts captive and go, no, that's not the reason that I'm going to do this. I'm not going to mechanize my relationship with God. I want a posture, which means I have to take this captive. I have to make it obedient to Christ. Every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, take it captive. And Paul makes reference to the hope we have in choosing to live this way in Romans 8. So 2 Corinthians 10, 15, kind of mark that. We'll come back to that at the end. And Romans 8, 28, we're going to come back to it too. But Paul makes reference to this hope and he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Can you see the posture? God, all of this is going on, but I love you. This goes against rational knowledge, but I love you. I'm leaning in. I've postured myself to be aware of what you're doing. He goes on to say, and to those who are called according to his purpose. So he says, when everything looks sideways, those who are leaning in with a posture of awareness, begin to understand that God is working for his good, for his purpose, and that's good to me. That's good to me. Even when it doesn't line up with a calculated list of benefits. Now, do I think about what God might do? Sure, I do. But I'm not building my faith on it. It's not why I serve him. It's not why I follow him. There's a lot of times I'll sit and dream and go, boy, God, it would sure be fun if you'd do this. But then I'll stop and think and go, wow, you know, if that really happened, this would happen. Maybe, like, this could be hard. Could be harder than what I think. Yeah, so I do dream, I do think, but it's not why I do what I do. I don't want it to be why I do what I do. I want it. Why do I want to be in step with you? God, I want to honor you. I want to honor you. I want to be near you. You've invited me to be near. I can choose to stand near to you. You've made a place for me in Jesus Christ. But I get to choose to be there or not. Jesus invited me to this place of abiding. But I get to choose whether I want to abide or not. And abiding isn't mechanical. It's very earthy. It's very grassroots. It's very natural. And it's You know, Paul spoke, I was just reading again. He's talking about how God made and how he designed and how he brought with purpose, and that sometimes we go, why did you make me this way? And he goes, who is the clay to question the potter? Rather, he says, seek to be a vessel of honor. Right? God, I want to honor you. I just want to honor you. All right, let's keep going. I want to go to Psalm 73. This psalm is such an anchor passage of scripture in my life. I've gone back to it again and again, and God has used it to help me center up. But in this study of the gift of simplicity, I've seen some things in it that I've never seen that were very helpful to me. Now I don't know if all of this, Psalm 73, I put sections of scripture that I didn't actually highlight to put on the screen. Are they going to show up? I kind of wanted you to read your Bible. But anyway, Psalm 73, go to Psalm 73 in your Bible. And as I read, I would like you to listen. If it's on the screen, you can read along if you want. But I want you to see if you can identify with the psalmist and their feelings and movements in the psalm. I want to see, do you identify with what they're saying? I've found very often, as I read the psalm, I identify with the psalmist and the feelings and the movements that they're having. Also, can you identify the trap that is set for those who would seek to be in step with God? The trap becomes very evident in the psalm. And pay particular attention to his conclusion and the path forward. Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph. Asaph could have been a person, or it could have been an office in the worshipers. It kind of interesting, did a little reading on that. Was one of the first people that David assigned as worshipers in the house of God, but also became an office, the name of an office. So what it says, a Psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. I was almost in the trap. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Their pride is their necklace. Their garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. Their imaginations, the imaginations of their heart, run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. Then they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. It's a reference to, because these people are like this, people keep coming back to listen to them. So I had to read it in another translation to really get that, which is irksome to the psalmist. The people are paying attention to these guys. Okay, verse 11. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. So the psalmist is being very transparent with us. Okay, they're presenting some things to us. And verses 3 and 13 are great vantage points given by the psalmist for examining their internal in-step obedience reasoning and for examining ours. So they are giving us insights into why they were seeking to be in step. Now, the whole, almost the whole psalm talks about somebody else, but they give us some hints. So in verse 3, psalmist says, I was envious of the arrogant. Envy is interesting. Envy and covetousness run hand in hand. Covetousness is when I want something that somebody else has. Envy is when I want something that somebody else has and I don't want them to have it. Envy is malicious. And that's why God says he hates envy. He tells us not to be covet, but envy is listed as one of the things because it says not only do I want that, but I don't want you to have it. Envy rots the bones. Scripture says it's bad stuff. Verse 3 says that the psalmist was envious of the arrogant. They wanted to have what the arrogant had, but they did not want them to have it at all. The psalmist is open and transparent with us as they reveal that they felt entitled to the benefits being experienced by the wicked. When they said they envied, what they said is, why do they have what I should have for honoring God? Tell me, did the psalmist have a calculated list of benefits? Yes, they did. Verse 13, the psalmist had calculated it out in their heart. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. There's only one reason they would say that. In vain means what? I've done something that didn't have effect. I was envious because they have what I want and what I've done to get it didn't work. Psalmist had a calculated list of benefits, and that's why they were serving God, and that's why they were ready to throw in the towel. Because it wasn't working. And by their own admission, by the way. They're encouraging us with this. Right? This isn't the end of the psalm. I like that. The reality of this calculation leads to the conclusion in verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. And if we are serving God according to a calculated list of benefits, we will always come to this place. Surely in vain I have served him. Isn't that funny? If you read in 2 Peter chapter 1, another anchor passage, I always say it's one of my favorite places in Scripture. I go there a lot. But Peter gives a list of the characters of God that we are to grow in. And he says that if you have these character things growing in your life, you will never be ineffective in the kingdom of God. But if you lack them, he says, you have become nearsighted and blind, forgetting what you have been forgiven of. I think this is plaguing the psalmist. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Who's serving who? Does God owe me something? Sounds like psalmists think God owes them. And this is by their own admission. They're encouraging. They're being honest. I'm not just picking the psalmist part. They're telling us this. But you got to go in and read between the lines, see what they're saying. I had a calculated list of benefits. It didn't happen. I'm watching these people. Have you ever compared yourself with other people? This is so dangerous. This is where I come back to this psalm. Because I look around at the world and I see what's going on and I get upset. I go, listen, God, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this. What more could I do? And they have all the benefits. God goes, yeah, too bad you see it that way. Why are you serving me? Or are you? Maybe I've got this reversed. Maybe I need to serve you. I'm sorry, I forgot my place in the equation. I fall into this. It's a horrible trap. The enemy loves it. The devil loves it. You want to know why? Because I'm pursuing righteousness for the wrong reasons. And it's just as dangerous as not pursuing righteousness at all. Because it puts me in opposition to God. Do you notice that Jesus was never opposed to the sinner, but he was always opposed to the proud? Isn't that interesting that in Hebrews it says that those who come to faith and then go back in to that way of living to slavery are worse off, and they would have been better off to never have known? Why? Because we end up in pride. And God's opposed to the proud. At least when I was living in the world, he was reaching for me. But now I've stiff-armed him, worse than with my sin. This is such a dangerous place. We've got to know why we serve him. We've got to know why. If it's not for his honor, we're standing in a dangerous place. And the psalmist opens up and he's honest about how he felt and why he was serving. Instep obedience motivated by calculated benefits will always lead to this conclusion. Always. The psalmist is honest enough to let us in on the reality that God's honor and value has slipped out of sight. It is not why they are in step practicing. The psalmist had lost his posture of awareness, right? What was the psalmist aware of? What the wicked had, what he didn't have. Who's not mentioned in that whole section of scripture? God and what he is doing. The posture of awareness had slipped away from the psalmist. This is an amazing place to insert a principle presented in Proverbs 29. Listen to this, Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And I would add that fear finds its way in by calculated comparison. When I begin to compare myself with other people, I'm on a slippery slope. Especially when I take it back to God and I begin to go, God, what's with this? Why do they have this? Because I kind of thought I would have that by now. This is what I expected. I guess the forgiveness of my sins and salvation from eternal damnation wasn't enough. I kind of expected you'd put a little sugar on top. The fear of man brings a snare. It's not that the psalmist is afraid. It's afraid, he's afraid that, like, he's missed out someplace and they have what he wants. The fear of man is a snare. It's a snare. Be careful how much you take in of what the world would pour in through your eyes and your ears. The fear of man is a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. I've found myself, I have to come back to this place, when I see something that causes me great concern, rather than trying to figure it all out, I find myself more and more just simply saying, God, how are you at work in this? What do you have to say to me right here? Speak, Lord. I'm listening. You know my concern, but let my concern bring me closer to you and not cause me to wind up in the trap of the fear of man, because that's just a snare and I'll struggle there and die. Back to Psalm 73, verse 15. Psalmist said, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I think that's interesting that his first concern as he comes to his senses was that the next generation is watching. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. So let's look at just those three verses. The psalmist had lost their posture of awareness of God's working. And when they ran the situation through their own understanding, it simply gave them a headache and made them want to quit. I like in some other literal translations of the Aramaic and the Hebrew, that's what it says. When I tried to ponder this, it gave me a headache. Have you ever looked at things and go, oh, it just makes my head hurt. Just look. I try to figure this out. I can relate to this person. I'm so glad they're like me. I'm so glad they struggled like me, because they're going to come to a conclusion. I need to be careful how I speak about the things that concern me, because what comes out of my mouth goes into other ears. And the psalmist said, I nearly betrayed not just a person, but a generation. You never know what's going to spread like wildfire. Be careful how you speak about what concerns you. Take it to the Lord. Ask him, what are you doing here? God, how would you have me to respond? A fitting word is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A soft answer turns away wrath. The psalmist had lost their posture. They were processing this in their own understanding. They had forgotten why they were following God. They were frustrated because their calculated list of benefits wasn't working out. They were ready to quit. And it's not stated, it wasn't until they resubmitted and regained their posture of awareness that they could settle back into a cadence of honor empowered in step living. Where did they regain their posture? When I came into your sanctuary. They came back to a place where they understood they needed to acknowledge God for who he was. This is your sanctuary. This is your place. I'm here because you're God. Something snapped them back to resubmit. Oh God, forgive me. I nearly slipped. God, I put my feet on a slippery slope. Forgive me. You're God. He said he came into the sanctuary. They regained that posture of awareness of God's activity, of his presence, of his sovereignty in the situations of men. And it brought them back to a honor-empowered in-step living. And it's not stated by the psalmist, so I'm going to speculate a little bit. You'll have to let me speculate a little bit. But I think not only did they hold up the end of the other people, but they held up their end and considered it as well. You can't consider the end of another without considering yours. What have I been given? Well, I've been given life. They have not. Wow. God, forgive me, for I had forgotten your generosity to me. And I had attempted to make you a debtor to me. And really, I am the debtor. But because it was a gift, it was free. But let me never forget your great mercy to me, because it causes all other things to pale in comparison. And I'm often reminded by the Holy Spirit, Brent, whatever it is that's being done to you or whatever you see, it's nothing compared to what you had done to me. And yet, I gave you life. My patience is salvation. Isn't that interesting that God spoke to me about patience the other day? I told you about that a couple of weeks ago. Consider Peter's words here in regard to these considerations. And it says, and if you call upon him as your father, who judges each one impartially according to what he does, then you should conduct yourselves in true reverence throughout the time of your temporary residence on the earth, whether long or short. It's not a mechanical thing that Peter's talking about. It's a posture of honor. It's a posture of awareness. I call on you as my father. I want to be aware of what you're doing during my short time here on earth. Not just so I can have what I want, because the honest truth is, it goes with a story. I got to tell you the story or you don't understand the comment. There was a young kid. This was a true story. I don't remember who told it, but they said as a young kid, they loved to play games with their grandmother. And their grandmother always won. And it was a boy. I think I heard this on Focus on the Family. And he said that his grandma loved to play Monopoly. And so one day they were playing Monopoly and the boy won. And he said, when I won, he goes, I just burst out in joy into this gloat. And he said his grandma simply looked across the table and said, well, all goes back in the box. That's life. It all goes back in the box. Doesn't matter what you get. It all goes back in the box. Why am I serving him? So I can have a bunch of stuff that goes back in the box? Or because he's God? Oh, he's merciful. He's gracious. His mercy is new every morning. His compassions fail not. What are you doing in this, God? Posture. We would regain our posture of awareness. Verse 18, Psalm 73. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, arouse. When aroused, you will despise their form. Now, for a long time, when I read this psalm, it was all about those three verses. Right? The first part describes the embittered heart of the psalmist. And then it talks about how he had to come back to his senses. And then we have this little three-verse section where it talks about the end that he considered. And this is where I'm kind of like the little boy going, yes, 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 they get theirs. Do you know that Scripture says that God is not pleased when we gloat over the bad that comes on the wicked? He goes, it displeases him. Don't do it lest it come on you. So, the psalm is not about that. I was rather impressed when I read it. This time I go, wow, the psalmist only spent three verses on this. He's not gloating. He's just making a statement. When I came to my senses, I realized this. They're not all that they seem. They're not all that I was making them. They're not all. He says all these things, they have no pains. That's not true. But he goes, in the end, I truly understand that they're really not getting what I thought they were getting. I came to my senses. I came to my senses. I stepped out of the fear of man. And I began to trust in the Lord. He only spends a brief moment here, three verses, and he's not gloating. He's just coming to his senses. And we're about to discover the power of this psalm, the conclusion. The psalmist, or that the psalmist made it all about, what the psalm is all about. Let's go to verse 21. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Embittered. Embittered about what? My calculated list of benefits. Pierced within. Why? I don't understand why. It says I was senseless. I was like a beast before you. Think about a beast in the days of the psalmist. What was the fate of a beast in the psalmist's days? Peter alludes to it. And he says, like a beast meant to be trapped and killed. That's what beasts were in that day. He says, I was a beast before you. I was ready to be trapped and killed. Where will the calculated list of benefits take you? To be trapped and killed. I was like a senseless beast set to be snared. The psalmist recognizes the trap that was set. But we have to ask the question, why am I seeking to be in step with God? Why do I obey him? How do I posture myself? Have I become mechanical? Do I just present the list? Do I just work through the things so that I can have what I think they will produce? Or do I have a heart that is postured towards him to know what he is doing without expectation, but with the understanding of his goodness? I do have a great expectation, but it's not my expectation. It's just, God, I know you're too good to not do anything. That's my expectation. You're so good. What are you up to? What are you doing? You know, when you were a kid and you knew your parents were up to something, what are you doing? Right? What are you doing? Don't make me wait. I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, to be like a child in it. But to be like a teenager, something different. It's so important to apprehend the mood of the psalm up to this point. There's a mood. There's a mood in the psalm up to this point because it's about to shift. The mood of the psalm is about to shift. We got to get the mood of the psalm up to this point. The psalmist is in a bad mood. And they're bent. They're bent in this mood. Get this. They're bent in this mood is to be against something. You got to get this. God's putting his finger on this in my life. He goes, Brent, I don't care what you're against. Tell me what you're for. Because that's the mood of the psalm. Psalmist is in a bad mood, and they're bent to be against something. Did you ever get the feeling that the church is in a bad mood? I'll tell you what, I've been in a lot of bad mood churches. I shouldn't say that. I've been in a few. The ones that I've been in, I've experienced some bad moods. The church is in a bad mood. Church is in a way. A mood that continually puts us in opposition to something. That's a bad mood. Calculated benefits position you this way. You must be against something or someone who possesses what you believe to be yours. Oh my. Psalmist is in a bad mood. They're against something. They're against the wicked. But there's a shift. There's a shift happening. There's a shift happening. The psalmist is coming back to their senses. In-step obedience flowing from simple honor positions us to be for something. I get a chance to do a memorial service next weekend for my uncle. And as I considered, because I was asked to share a gospel message, and I know that for the most part, the people that are there will not be followers of Christ. And so I had to ask myself how I was going to approach this. Because you want to know what I really want to do is I want to be in step with what God's doing in their life. He's already at work. I just get a chance to step into that. And God said, tell them what you're for. Tell them what you're for. Tell them that you're for life here on earth and eternal life after death. Tell them that, because they're for that too. What are we for? You feel like you're constantly in a bad mood because you're always against something? Probably has something to do with a calculated list of benefits. Entitlement. Don't let me get into another sermon. Just keep moving, Pastor Brent. Just keep going. It's important to apprehend the mood because it's about to shift. In-step obedience flows from simple honor and positions us to be for something. I want to be alive in the things that God is for. Do you know that God is for some things? Can I ask you a question? Did the Father send the Son to die because he was against something? Or did he send the Son to die because he was for something? While you were still sinners, God was against you. Nope, not what it says. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. He was for you even then. And I think we get it turned when our faith becomes about being against things rather than having a posture to know what God is for and moving towards that every day. Because that's where life gets released. I'm not against death, I'm for life. Right? I want to be for life. I can only do one thing. I want to be for life. I want to be for life. And to do that, I have to lean into God because he is the life giver. And I have to say, what are you doing here? How are you releasing life where death reigns? Help me to be in step. The mood's about to shift. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Oh, he's in step now. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. And afterwards, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. What has he just done? He just threw away his calculated list of benefits. I don't want anything but you. On earth, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, notice the difference in mood from the beginning to the end. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Notice the change in mood. I almost betrayed a generation by speaking these things, but now your nearness will cause me to speak of you, your life, your goodness. Throwing away the calculated list of benefits, I'm going to stay in step because you're God. I don't know what you're doing, but you're my portion. What did Peter say to Jesus? Jesus said, you guys want to leave? Like Jesus offended all these people and they all left. He looks at his disciples. He says, you want to leave too? And they said, to whom else shall we go? For you have the words of truth, life. I think maybe when we consider our list of calculated benefits, sometimes God goes, do you want to leave me too? And I pray that more and more my response is, to whom else would I go? For I have no one else on heaven or earth but you, for you have the words of life. For you lead in life, for you lead in passive righteousness for your name's sake. Your nearness is my good. The psalmist experiences a renewed revelation of why they walk after God, why they are pursuing a life in step, an in-step living. Being for God's honor is a completely different way of walking than being against the enemy's scheme. He's against something at the beginning, he's for something at the end. Totally different. Totally different mood, totally different way of doing things. We are told to be aware of the enemy, okay, but postured to the honor of submission, which is credited to us as resisting the devil. I think maybe that's where that being against something comes from a lot of times. But we're told to resist the devil. Now wait, how are we told to resist? Let me give you a direct quote. James 4, 6, and 7. He gives a greater grace, therefore it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What's the humble submit look like? Submit therefore to God, which is credited as resist the devil and he will flee from you. So my submission isn't a wrestling, or my resisting isn't a wrestling, it's a submitting to God because he's God. Humbly submitted. Psalm 73, verses 23 through 27 is hope restored, peace realized, strength of joy imparted. And it is the practical application of those two verses we listed earlier in 2 Corinthians 10:5, taking every thought captive, making obedient to Christ, and Romans 8:28, that God is working all things harmoniously into good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. So why do you seek to be in step with God? I just end with this because I think Jesus gave us a great lead-in during the Sermon on the Mount to this. He really laid our hearts bare. And he says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is my treasure seen in my calculated list of benefits, or is my treasure seen in my posture? I got some work to do. But I am so thankful for the Lord's correction, because his correction is a comfort to me. And there is peace in his correction. I'll tell you what, I've had, just ask a sinner how many times I've told her, I can't believe the peace and clarity that comes when I posture myself to be aware of what he's doing, rather than trying to work it out and to do this and that and the other to get God to do something. I finally can say with confidence, God, I know you're at work here. I know you are. I can't see it, but I'm okay with that because I know your character. You are good. And David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Psalms say again and again and again, none who put their hope in the Lord will ever be put to shame. And I would say that those who put their hope in the Lord are going to maintain a posture of awareness. Because I'm just simply in step with him. Will sin ever overcome God? No. So if I'm near him, am I going to be overcome by the plans of the enemy? No. You know, read the end of Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of God? He lists a lot of things. He goes, none of this can separate you. If God is for you, who can be against you? He says. Where do I experience his love greater than when I stand near him? When I'm in step with him? In simplicity, this isn't about getting everything right. Every day I trip and I stumble and I make mistakes. God goes, come on. Get up. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Thank you, Father. Even though you stumble seven times, you will not fall headlong, for he will hold your hand. I just want to be near him. But I have definitely possessed a calculated list of benefits, and I have definitely experienced the reality of Psalm 73 in my life, especially on the front end. Bad mood, against things, embittered, envious, ready to, this is in vain. God says, well, I'm waiting for you. I long to be gracious to you. But you've kind of positioned yourself against me right there. So I'll wait. And I just know I long to be gracious to you. But I'll wait. I won't leave you. I'll just wait. I like that. His patience, his salvation to us. Father, we thank you for your gracious, merciful nature. God, you do not condone our sin or our trespasses, but you are reaching for us, not with a condemnation, but with an invitation to life. And you're saying, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Posture yourself to be with me, knowing that I am good. If you lack wisdom, ask. I'll guide you. Just don't be double-minded. Father, we thank you for your posture towards us in Christ. You did what you didn't have to do. You loved us first. And we want to love you. Holy Spirit, we invite you to open every drawer in our lives. Open every drawer. Expose the areas where we have positioned ourselves in opposition to you. Lead us in repentance. God, lead us in godly sorrow, which leads to life. Help us with our posture. God, in the places that we're embittered and envious and discouraged, I thank you that you don't abandon us, that you don't hold a bony finger in our face, but you say, let me lead you into life. Only I can release your feet from the snare. Just submit. Just submit. I came that you would have life and have it to full. We thank you. Spirit of God, convict us. Correct us, for it is a comfort to us. You discipline those you love. God, we want to embrace the gift of simplicity. We want to embrace each day as the most important day to you, and we want to have a posture of awareness of what you're doing. We want to serve you for the sake of honor. to abandon our list of calculated benefits. You do not give as the world gives. Would you sow these seeds in our heart? Spirit of Christ, I know that I'm going to forget some of this by the end of next week. But you have sown seeds in our heart. And Spirit of Christ, we ask that you would tend them, that you would water them, and that you would cause them to grow. Because the Father is glorified when we bear good fruit. And we want to bear good fruit. We thank you for all of these things. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.